بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين وعلى آله ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. In our last week's class, we were talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a special age of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which usually people don't look over. And this was the age of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a young boy. We talked about how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went from the house of Halima Sa'diyah, and the incident that happened at the house of Halima Sa'diyah, which caused her to return the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam back. What was the incident? The splitting of the chest. We then also made mention that this actually occurred four times in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What were the four times? We said four times the splitting of the chest happened of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first, of course, being at the house of Halima Sa'diyah. Number two, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 10 years old, and we talked about the wisdom behind each of them. You know how a four-year-old child is busy with play, and at 10-year-old, a child becomes independent and engages himself sometimes in some immoral things. And then we talked about time number four was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received revelation. And this was preparing the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fourth time was when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going on the trip of Isra and Miraj. And the wisdom behind that, of course, why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to encounter this huge event in his life and to prepare Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for that huge event. We then said that how after this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to his mother Amina, and he spent 2 years with Amina, and the main focus of this time was the connection that he had with his mother. How a four to six-year-old child is very dependent on their mother, and they go to sleep and it's only Muhammad and Amina. They wake up, it's Muhammad and Amina. And he is the center of his mother's attention. There's nobody else. It's the undivided attention that he has from his mother. We then spoke about how when the Prophet was 6 years old, his mother decided that, you know, now that Muhammad's a little bit older, I can now take him to Medina. And what was the two purposes? We gave two purposes of the Prophet going to Medina. What were the two purposes? One, that his father Abdullah, he had passed away in Medina to pay respect to his father. And number two, Amina was originally from a suburb of Medina, Quba. And at the same time where he would give respect to his father, he would also visit his mother's side of the family, kind of get to know his mamus, his aunts, his uncles, his cousins. And the Prophet ﷺ stayed there for roughly about a month. And this time that Rasulullah ﷺ spent there, we mentioned how it was very special that the Prophet ﷺ later on in his life, he referred back to it. When he came back to Medina 40-odd years later, he pointed out to a certain pond and said, me and my cousin used to go to swim here. And he pointed out to a piece of land and said that we used to come and chase each other here. We used to play here. So those moments were very special in the life of Rasulullah ﷺ that he always held on to it. We then spoke about how on the way back, there were three people on this journey. Amina, the Prophet ﷺ, and the third being, who was the third person on the journey back? The Prophet ﷺ's slave lady, Umm Ayman, and she's also one of the foster mothers of Rasulullah ﷺ, the nurse mother of Rasulullah ﷺ. And when they reach a place called Maqam al-Abwa, Amina, she breathes her last, and she passes away. We spoke about in detail how the effect that this had on the Prophet ﷺ, you know, putting ourselves in the Prophet ﷺ's feet, a six-year-old boy who was born without a father, who built a relationship with a lady called Halima, then she left his life, and then he built a relationship for 2 years with his mother, and now she's leaving his life, and we put ourselves in those shoes of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and imagine the words that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam probably said to his mother, that mother, don't leave me, ma, don't leave me. I'm going to become a full orphan. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes a full orphan, and Umm Ayman, she brings Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam back to Makkah al-Mukarramah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he goes under the care of his grandfather Abdul Muttalib. We talked about the time that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent with Abdul Muttalib, and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, again, Abdul Muttalib being very old at the time, and some narration make mention he was around 120 years old, but over 100 years old, and at the same time he's taking care of a six-year-old boy, right? A big age gap. But he always gave his attention to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, I give the example that when our children go to our parents' house, when the children go to our grandparents' house, the first week, it's all fun and games and hugs and kisses. But the second week, you know, the noise starts to get a bit loud. You know, tell the kids to calm down, have them sit down. They're always running around. They're breaking this. They're going into this. But Abdul Muttalib, he didn't have any of this. He gave the Prophet ﷺ so much attention that when he would come home from work, the first thing that he would ask, where is Muhammad? Has Muhammad ate? And he would lay next to the Prophet ﷺ until the Prophet ﷺ would go to sleep. For an orphan, one of the most loneliest times is nighttime, when you go to sleep, when there's nobody there to tuck you in. When all the kids are laying next to their mother and father and they're fighting over who gets to sleep next to mama and baba. For an orphan, that's a very lonely time. And Abdul Muttalib, he would lay next to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asleep, and then he would go to bed. We also made mention how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given special privileges. How one time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and sat on the special chair of Abdul Muttalib, and his uncles were worried that Abdul Muttalib would come and he would be upset. But when Abdul Muttalib walks in, he says, "Leave my son. Let him be. Let him sit there." And he comes and sits on the cushion and he takes Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and sits the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his lap. We then mention of a person that came into Makkah al-Mukarramah and told Abdul Muttalib that this boy right here is something special. This boy that you have, this six-year-old boy, he's going to be the final prophet. And when Abdul Muttalib hears this, he then goes to Abu Talib and says to Abu Talib that my time is almost up. But when I leave, I want you to take care of Muhammad. I want you to take care of my son. I asked this question last week. Why did Abdul Muttalib go to Abu Talib instead of his other children? He had other sons, and some of his sons were rich. We talked about Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab was the treasurer of Makkah. But why did Abdul Muttalib go to Abu Talib and not any of his other sons? Abu Talib and Abdullah were full brothers and sisters. They shared the same mother. Other siblings that Abdullah had, they weren't full brothers and sisters. And we left off where the Prophet ﷺ comes into the care of Abu Talib. Now the time that Rasulullah ﷺ has in the family of Abu Talib, things change. In Abdul Muttalib's house, so let's take a step back. In Halima's house, there are a bunch of kids. They're out in the village. It's a unique lifestyle. He leaves from there, comes to the house of Halima of Amina. There's nobody there. And the Prophet ﷺ is kind of free to do what he wants. He then goes in the care of Abdul Muttalib, a very older person. And he's well influenced. He has influence in the community. He's one of the leaders, one of the greatest leaders of Makkah. But now he comes into the care of Abu Talib. And Abu Talib, he's not a rich person. At times at Abu Talib's house, we see that they didn't have food. The children will go to sleep hungry. Later on in life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gathers his uncles Hamza and Abbas, and he says to his uncles that Abu Talib is not doing too well financially. How about if each of us take one of his children, and give them a place in our house? They can eat with us. We'll take care of their expenditure that they have, any expenses that they have. And this will ease the burden off of Abu Talib. So from here we see that Abu Talib at times, they had food, and other times, they didn't have food. And this brought a new perspective in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now in this household, there are other children as well. Now you can just imagine, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam waking up in the morning. And the narration make mention that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would wake up in the morning, kids are generally very cute, right? My own kids are here, and generally they're very cute. But the one time of the day that the kids aren't as cute is first thing in the morning, right? They have you know, something in their eye, their hair is all over, their breath is all over the place, some dried up drool on their face, their clothes are messed up. And the first thing they do is go to the restroom and fix yourself. But the narration make mention that the Prophet ﷺ, Muhammad ﷺ, when he would wake up in the morning, he wouldn't be unkept. The Prophet ﷺ, his hair would be in place, there would be no filth on him, no impurities on him, his eyes would be clean, his face would be clean, and he would be ready to go. Now you can just imagine this next part, how the day starts off. In a house that there's sometimes no food, if you take a box of donuts and put it in front of kids, a group of 30 kids, you take a box of donuts, put it in front of the kids, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen to the donuts? They're going to pounce on it, right? Everybody's going to fight over donuts. I get this one, I get this one. No, you got more than me. No, she got this one and he got that one. And the narration mentioned that in the morning, breakfast time was just like this. All the children of Abu Talib would pounce on the food, would attack the food, and the Prophet ﷺ did not do so. He would find it, you know, it's not befitting of food. And the Prophet ﷺ, being soft in nature, he would sit to the side while the other children would attack the food and finish the food. And now they're all walking away, licking their fingers and burping. And the Prophet ﷺ looks at the plate and there's no food left. Abu Talib, he says to his wife that from tomorrow, what I want you to do is I want you to take some food out to the side for Muhammad. Take some food out to the side for Muhammad. And the purpose of telling this, sharing this is the love that Abu Talib gave to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He could have said that, do you want to take a little bit out or do you want to make him eat, you know, tell him to eat, why he's not eating. But he says, take some food out for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, take some food out for Muhammad, and then feed everybody else as well. And like the people before Abu Talib, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becomes a center of attention in his family as well. Even though there are other children, and the children would say that we would give attention to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would give attention to Muhammad. Whenever we sat down to eat, we made sure Muhammad was there. The children did it for a different reason, and Abu Talib did it for a different reason. Abu Talib did it out of love to make sure the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate. The children say that we made sure Muhammad was there out of, you know, personal reasons. Because when Muhammad would be on our table, whenever we ate, we would be full. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give barakah in the food. And whenever Muhammad wasn't there, we would finish the food and everybody would leave hungry. Is there more food, mom? Can we have some more? And mom's looking at the tabila, it's all empty. There's nothing left. So they would say when the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sit with us, we would be full. Now, this next phase of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a teenager. And teenage years for any person is a difficult time. You know, one of the most common thing that we say, you know, a pressing issue that we have, our youth. If we hold them in at this time, if they are guided on the straight path at this time, the rest of their life will go smooth. And it's a big concern of our community. But we look at the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I have sent the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a perfect example. So youth can say, well, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, maybe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't tempted by the things that I'm tempted by. Maybe the Prophet ﷺ wasn't exposed to peer pressure. One of my biggest problems is peer pressure. I know I shouldn't do it, but my friends are doing it. You know, how can the Prophet ﷺ relate to something like this? Or, you know, if my friends are out partying, you know, and I want to party as well, but how could the Prophet ﷺ relate to something like that? The opposite gender, you know, drinking, partying, having a good time. Was the Prophet ﷺ ever exposed to this? And when we look into these years, we see the truth behind it. That Rasulullah ﷺ, he was exposed to it. The Prophet ﷺ makes mention that I could see the time, that one time I was playing with the kids of Mecca. And they were playing some game that they had to move some stones and arrange it in a different way. And all the kids there, they would usually wear the common garb at that time was a piece of cloth that was wrapped around the lower part of the body, which is called izar, and in the subcontinent is called lungi, just a piece of cloth that goes around the waist. And then they will have a second piece of cloth that will go around the shoulders. It will cover the top part and the bottom part will be covered. But for children, because of lack of finances, and at the same time, kids could barely take care of clothes. If they were to pay for the clothes, the kids are going to go out and get dirty anyways. What they would do is they would wrap only one piece of cloth around the child, but not at the waist, a little bit higher by the chest. And the Prophet ﷺ says, I was playing with my friends, and we had to move these stones. And what some of the kids did is that they lifted their lower garment, putting these stones, these big rocks, in the garment and carrying it like that, but at the same time exposing themselves. And I found this, kind of not appropriate. The Prophet ﷺ says, I took the stone, I put it on my shoulder, and I was carrying it. But then the other kids came and said, what are you doing? Look at this way that we're doing it. It's so much more easier. Why don't you do it as well? Peer pressure. The Prophet ﷺ, as a youth, as a teenager, he faced peer pressure. And the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, he gave in to peer pressure. Rasulullah ﷺ says that I was about to lift my lower garment and expose myself. As I was about to do it, I felt a slap on the back of my head. When I looked around, there's nobody there. And I heard the voices, lower your izar. Put your izar down. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he was nurturing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, keeping the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam away from things which would later on become haram, which would later on become immoral. A very similar incident narrated by Abbas radiallahu ta'ala. Abbas radiallahu ta'ala says that we were fixing the Kaaba. There was a storm and we were fixing the Kaaba. And everybody came to help out, especially the clan of Quraysh. And from Quraysh, the family of Abdul Muttalib. We got the first chances to move the big stones. And all the boys were coming, and for boys, it's a competition. Who can move the biggest stone? And the Prophet ﷺ, like the other boys, he wanted to move a big stone as well. And once again, these kids, they lower they lift their lower garment, and they're carrying these stones. And Rasulullah ﷺ, he was about to do the same thing, where the Prophet ﷺ said, I felt a strong push on my chest and I fell to the ground. And Abbas, he's looking at Muhammad ﷺ, and he sees that Muhammad falls to the ground, and he's looking up to the sky, and then he comes to senses and he says, Where's my bottom cloth? Where's my izar? I was told that I have to wear it. Abbas says, at that time I didn't tell anybody. Because if I told somebody, some people might say that, there's something up with this kid. Some voodoo, some magic, something, from the unseen is up with this kid. But later on, when the Prophet ﷺ became a prophet and Abbas accepted Islam, he then narrates his hadith, saying that this incident happened. One time, Rasulullah's aunts from his family, the aunts, they would go to the place of worship, the temple, the Kaaba, to worship the stones, the idols. And they came to the Prophet ﷺ saying that, Muhammad, you never come with us. When we go to the temple, when we go to the place of worship, you never come with us. You never worship these stones. Today you're coming with us. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I didn't want to do it, but my aunts forced me into it. Something that the youth face all the time as well. Sometimes as a child, as a youth in our community, you want to be halal, but then your family pulls you towards haram. You yourself don't want to do something that's haram, but your family, the culture, society, pulls you that way. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I was walking into the place of worship. And as I got to the doorstep, once again, I felt a hard push on my chest, and I fell back unconscious. And when I came to senses, my aunts had already visited the temple, and everybody was back home. I was back home as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected me from doing something that will later on become haram and that will be bad for me. One more incident. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a youth. Now, we may mention how Abu Talib, his financial situation wasn't the best. And the Prophet ﷺ, now in his early teens, he decided that I need to help out my uncle. Whatever way I can, I should help out my uncle. And the first job that the Prophet ﷺ had was, the Prophet ﷺ was a shepherd. And he was a shepherd for goats and sheep. Now, if you look at this first job that Rasulullah ﷺ has, in one of these, Rasulullah ﷺ says, every prophet before me was given the same job. Even, which prophet do we know that was a shepherd? Musa ﷺ. And being a shepherd teaches us a lot of good qualities. With a shepherd, especially for goats and sheep, you gotta have patience, right? For maybe bigger cattle, you can take a stick and hit them with it, or kind of like kick them, or kind of be more aggressive. But with these smaller animals, you can't be aggressive. You gotta have patience. You gotta be aware where they're at. You know, if one goat's going over there, you have to quickly go and bring that goat. You can't slack off. There is no, you know, let me just put the goats here and I'll go to sleep. You have to be on top of your game. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this job to all the prophets before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took on this job as his first job to help out Abu Talib. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes mention. Narrated by Ali radiallahu ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells Ali radiallahu ta'ala that one time I was with my co-workers, you know, other boys that were out, you know, grazing sheep, grazing goat. And they were, you know, they were telling each other about what they did the night before. That last night we went to this party, or we gathered around in so-and-so place, and we talked about so-and-so thing, and we talked about so-and-so thing. And they turned to me and asked me, Muhammad, what did you do last night? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I went to sleep. Right? And a lot of our youth are faced with the same situation, where they go to school and their friends on the football team, on the track team, on the soccer team, they're talking about, you know, all the haram thing that they did over the weekend, and they turn to the Muslim kid and ask the Muslim kid, what do you do? I went to sleep. I watched TV with my parents. That's it. So they said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that tomorrow you have to come with us. It's going to be a blast. Now usually when boys gather, or, you know, for that incident, any gender, boys or girls gather at night, they usually talk about stuff that is immoral, the opposite gender. The Prophet ﷺ makes mention that I came to the spot where we were going to sit down and where we were going to party the night. The campfire was lit. There were people that were yelling and screaming and shouting. And there were actually women that were there that were purchased to sing for entertainment. The Prophet ﷺ said, as soon as I sat down, and normally I became very sleepy. Like a ton of bricks hit me. I was completely fine before that. But as soon as I sat down, I just fell asleep. And the next thing that woke me up was the sun shining onto my face. It was Fajr time. It was Duha time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, here once again, He protected the Prophet ﷺ from anything that is immoral or haram. But the lesson to be learned here. The lesson to be learned here. So on one side, we see a lesson for the youth. How important it is to stay away from things that is haram. But as for parents, there is a lesson as well. That as a parent, it's our responsibility on our children that we minimize their exposure to those things that are immoral and those things that are haram for them. You know, if you let your child have a tablet and do whatever they want and don't monitor it, if you never go into the history of their YouTube and check what videos they're watching, and, you know, children might say, that's kind of invading my privacy. But if you don't do this and tomorrow your child is engaged in something haram, you know, who's there to blame? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet ﷺ from these certain things. And as parents, it's our responsibility to protect our children as well. That we make sure our children are not exposed to certain things that they're not ready for. Now, the next part of Rasulullah ﷺ's life was an incident that happened when the Prophet ﷺ was 12 years old. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Quraysh, he makes mention, لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. To bring the hearts of Quraysh together, إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. What we did is we gave Quraysh two trips. Now the common understanding was, once a year people would go to Sham, to Syria, and they would do business there. People from all over would bring goods from their country and from their town, things that were specialized. Maybe in this one town, the specialty was a leather, another town was pottery, another town was the shoes, another town was the saddle of horses. And they would all bring their goods to Sham, and everybody would do business there. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we favored Quraysh, and we gave them two journeys. We gave them one journey in the summer, which was to Sham, and we gave them one journey in winter, which was to Yemen. Now, quick question. Why do you think the people of Yemen were open to do business in the winter? It makes sense to do business in the summer, right? The weather is good, people are traveling. Why do you think the people of Yemen were open to do business in the winter, where they wanted to have this smaller expo that come to our city, come to our country, do business here, right? Why were they open to this? Right. This actually links back to the story that we talked about before. You guys remember the story that we said about Yemen? Where was Yemen mentioned before? Qutila ashab al-Ukhdud. The king of Yemen who lit those huge trenches and threw everybody in there. Remember we talked about this in the first, second Seer night? Right, when this happened, what happened to the economy? The economy was all the way down. To lift their economy up once again, they said, we're open to business in the winter. Come to us in the winter. So Quraysh had two trips. One to the summer, which was in Sham, and one in the winter. Why? Because the whole incident of Ashab al-Ukhdud happened, and the economy was down in Yemen, and to build that economy back up, they tried to do this, Kanisa, the big church, but that was burned down. So to rebuild that economy, they were open to do business in the winter. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ was 12 years old, Abu Talib comes to the Prophet ﷺ, comes to his family and says, I have to go to Sham. I have to go to Syria. A part of the summer business trip, I have to go to Syria. The Prophet ﷺ comes to his uncle and says, don't go. Don't leave me. Now, can you imagine what this 12-year-old Muhammad ﷺ was going through? Where his uncle now tells him, I have to go. And those words for a 12-year-old boy who has gone through similar situation like the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what those words meant. Abdullah went, never came back. Halima went, never came back. Amina went, never came back. Abdul Muttalib went, never came back. And now Abu Talib, you're leaving? Don't go. Now, Abu Talib was put in a very weird predicament. He had to go. Why? Because financially he wasn't doing well. And if he went and did business on this trip, it could probably set him up for a couple of months. Right? But if he leaves, he's breaking the heart of his son. He would call Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam his son. He's breaking the heart of his nephew. So he comes to conclusion, okay, what we'll do is, Muhammad, pack your bags. You're coming with me. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the age of 12, he sets off with Abu Talib in this caravan. Now, for the youth here, I know Ayub would probably understand this. If you're ever with your friends and your mother or your father tags along your younger sibling, you can go to your friend's house as long as you take your younger brother, right? And as soon as you get there, your friends look at your younger sibling like, why do you have to bring her again? We can't talk about what we want to. Why? Because she's here. Or we can't do what we want to. Why? Because he's here. And to this caravan, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was like that. He's going to slow us down. He's 12 years old. Every hour or so, he's going to say, I need to go to the bathroom. Every hour or so, he's going to get tired. He's going to get hungry. He's going to slow us down. But the Prophet ﷺ, they said to Rasulullah, look, if you're going to come, then we're going to give you some responsibilities. It's not a free ride. And they gave Rasulullah ﷺ the responsibilities of all the small tasks. Feed the animals, get water, tie the animals up, look after the luggage. However, on this same caravan, there were two other children. So three children total. First of these three children was, of course, the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ was on this journey. Why? Because he actually cried in front of Abu Talib. He cried. He was shedding tears in front of Abu Talib. And Abu Talib finally agrees to take Rasulullah ﷺ. The second of these children was a young boy who was very good. He was a little bit younger than Rasulullah ﷺ. So this boy was probably 11 years old. But this boy had a knack for business. He was really good at it. Sometimes maybe he went to the market with his father and he would slide in a deal that the adults probably couldn't do, or he was learning the ropes. And the third child was a child who was a slave. And his job, of course, was to take care of the caravan. These three children, you could just imagine the bond that these three children built on this trip. A bunch of adults, three children. They get to spend this time together. Adults are probably on the horses or the camels up ahead, and the children are walking behind or on the camel behind, and they're grouped together. The first of these boys, the child who was 11 years old and who had a knack for business, was none other than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. And we see this, why? Because Abu Bakr later on, he becomes a successful businessman. At one time, Abu Bakr says that I had four shops of cloth. I had four shops of cloth. He goes, and I gave it all for the sake of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the slave boy that was on this journey was Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu ta'ala. And that's why you see these three people, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr and Bilal radiallahu ta'ala, later on they have this very special connection with each other. That later on when Bilal bin Rabah, his master says to Abu Bakr Adhan that, look, this is as much of money I want for him. He goes, okay, take it. You want it? Here. Abu Bakr Adhan goes home, gets the money, gives it to Umayyah bin Khalaf. This is your money. Umayyah bin Khalaf says, Abu Bakr, I heard you were supposed to be a very good businessman. If you would have bargained with me, I would have gave Bilal for a fraction. He's no good to me. All he does is ahad and ahad. All he talks about Allah, Islam, believing one God. He's no good to me. If you would have bargained with me, I would have gave you him for a fraction. And Abu Bakr replies to Umayyah bin Khalaf that if you would have bargained with me, I would have gave you multiple times as much as I had given you. Why? Because that's the value that I see in Bilal. And you understand this. Why? Because they knew each other from a young age. And the Prophet ﷺ in this caravan, they reach a place outside of Sham, a rest area outside of Sham called Bursa. Now the unique thing of Bursa was located, just at a small distance, and people would stop there, freshen up. That way the next day they can go into Sham and they'll be fresh for business. They'll get their food, their sleep, maybe shower. And then the next day when they'll go, they wouldn't have to be worried about being tired. They could jump straight into business. And this caravan stopped off. They found a tree that had some, a big tree that gave shade. And of course, all the adults, they told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad, you got to tie up all the animals, take care of all the animals, and then you can come sit down. And in that much time, all the adults went and they got the good seats. Right? There's a big tree, and the shade is going to be on one side. All the adults go and sit in the shade, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes and sits on the other side. While this is happening, Bursa was also known for a monastery that it had there. Bursa had this special monastery, and there was a monk there by the name of Buhayra. Buhayra was the title of the monk that was there. It's like the pope. And this priest that was there, his specialty was research. He wasn't a people's person. He wasn't a person to give classes. He wasn't a person to give lectures. But his specialty was to look into the books, to research. He was a very academic person. He's up in his monastery, and he looks out, and he sees the pagans from Mecca, and he's probably thinking to himself, these people that worship stones, they're here again. But then something catches his eye. As he's watching them, he sees that there's a cloud above this caravan. And as the caravan moves, the cloud moves. The caravan stops, the cloud stops. Now that they stopped, all the people, they go and move to a tree, but the caravan is still there, the cloud is still there on top of the animals. Then once again, the cloud moves, and now he sees that there's a young boy who sits on a tree, who sits next to a tree, and the tree that's giving shade on one side bends over to the other side and gives shade on this side. And for him, this is something very special. He goes back to his books. He opens his book. What's happening here? Why is this tree moving like this? Why is this cloud moving like this? Is this the time? And this monk, Boheira, he looks into the book and he understands that this time, this caravan could possibly be the caravan which the Nabi of Akhir Zaman, the final prophet, comes in. So what he does, he tells his students that I need you guys to go and prepare a feast. Go prepare a big feast. And Boheira, he goes to this caravan, he says to the caravan, guys, tonight, food's on me. Right? Big dawat at my monastery. Don't worry about food, I got everybody covered. And for a caravan, you know, what's better than free food? For anybody, what's better than free food? And they, of course, take up the dawat, we'll be there. Boheira, what he does is, when the time for dawah comes close, he stands by the door of the monastery. And as every single person enters, he welcomes them, and he monitors them. He looks them over. Next person. Next person. Until finally, the whole caravan was in the monastery. But Buhayra was not satisfied. He goes to the people of Quraysh, says, is everybody here? Yes, everybody's here. He goes, no, there has to be somebody missing. This doesn't make sense. The person that I'm looking for, he's not here. Are there any kids missing? Yeah, there's one kid outside. You know, he's taking care of the animals. Boheira says, if you don't bring that kid, this dawah's over. Nobody's getting food. On your way, you go. So the Quraysh said, okay, calm down. They go, they get Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they send in this young 12-year-old boy, and one of the adults stay by the animals. The Prophet ﷺ comes in and Buhayra begins to examine Rasulullah ﷺ. And he looks at Rasulullah ﷺ up and down and he goes, he's the one. Ibn Ishaq makes mention that Buhayra, what he did is, he sat the Prophet ﷺ down and he sat next to the Prophet ﷺ. And he fed Rasulullah ﷺ. This was a guest of honor, the 12-year-old boy. Bring that rice. Bring that chicken. Bring that yogurt. You know, give him food. His full attention, he forgot the whole caravan and it was only on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he began to ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam certain questions. You know, what do you do in the daytime? Do you like to play a lot? Do you see dreams? What kind of dreams do you see? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is answering, and Buhayra, he's serving Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thinking to himself, or at one point even knowing that I am serving the final prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until finally, he is confirmed in his heart, and he knows that this is the final prophet. Buhayra gets up, he says to the people, that who is the caregiver of this boy? Abu Talib says, I'm the caregiver. What's your relationship with this boy? He says, I'm his father. That's not possible. I know you're not his father. Right? Through his books. He goes, well, he's like my child, but in all reality is, I'm his uncle. Buhayra says, I want you to listen to me carefully. According to one narration, while the Prophet ﷺ was at Bursa, in the monastery of Buhayra, there was a group of Jewish rabbis that came from Sham looking for the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they had questions from Buhayra, have you seen this person? Our books tell us that he should be here around this time. And Buhayra just lies or does something and, you know, sends him off their way. Buhayra says to Abu Talib, Abu Talib, I want you to listen carefully. You cannot take Muhammad ahead. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ is born through Banu Ismail. And the Jewish people of Banu Ishaq, of Banu Israel, they've been waiting for Rasulullah ﷺ to be born in their family. And if they find out that he wasn't born in their family and born in the other family lineage, it is very likely that they might harm Rasulullah ﷺ. So you have to take him back. Now there are two narrations here. The first narration says that Abu Talib actually took back Rasulullah ﷺ himself. He says, okay, you know, if that's the case, I'll take Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam back. And this once again brings a very unique perspective. Why? Because if Abu Talib knew and he was willing to leave his caravan from Sham and come back to Makkah to Mukarramah, and he knew that Muhammad was the final prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why did he not accept Islam? What stopped him? If he knew that this was the haq, this was the truth, from the child of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why didn't he accept Islam? The second narration says that the caravan said to Abu Talib, you cannot go. Why? Because we come as a team. When we go to do business, when a person wants to buy spices from me, I say to them that I will give you a good deal if you buy leather from my buddy. And if you buy shoes from that one, we'll all give you a good deal. But if one piece of this team is missing, we're going to collapse. And the second narration makes mention that Abu Talib did not go back, but they paired up the three boys. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, and Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu ta'ala. And they sent these three boys back to Makkah al-Mukarramah by themselves. It was a famous route. It was a common route. It was a route that did not have any issues. There was no danger. And they sent these three boys back to Makkah al-Mukarramah by themselves. Now, according to this narration, the second narration, we then understand how the connection between these three boys became even more firm. And that's why when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes Islam to Bilal radiallahu ta'ala, Bilal radiallahu ta'ala accepts. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes Islam to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala accepts. However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not go into Sham, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned back to Makkah al-Mukarramah. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 15 years old, so this was when he was 12 years old, now when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 15 years old, a war broke out. And this war was between Makkah and Taif, two cities. And this war was the first exposure that the Prophet ﷺ had to war. And it's very important. Why? Because if this exposure was a positive exposure, then war would be something positive in the eyes of Rasulullah ﷺ. I commonly give the example, imagine if you go bowling. If the first time you go bowling and you bowl the first time, gutter ball. Second time, gutter ball. Third time, gutter ball. Right? All night, it's just gutter balls. Then the next time somebody asks you, do you want to come bowling? I don't think so. But if your first experience is that your first exposure is a positive exposure, then yeah, you know, let's go again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the first exposure to war of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a very negative exposure, which left a bitter taste when it came to war in the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after this, wherever he could avoid war, he avoided war. And this first exposure of war was so, you know, so negative that the war itself was called Harb al-Fijjar, the sacrilegious war, the inappropriate war. A war that broke all rules, a war that should not have happened. And this war started where there was a person by the name of Urwat al-Rihal. First, there was a person by the name of Barad. Barad was from Makkah al-Mukarramah. And Barrad, he had a clientele in Mecca that he would sell his products to. He had one store here, one store there, one store there. He would get his product and sell it to these stores on a monthly base. And they would buy, you know, this product from Barrad all the time. However, one time Barrad goes to them and says to them, you know, how many pieces do you want this month? And they said, you know, actually this month we're fine. We don't want anything. This is a huge hit to Barrad. Imagine if one of your clients, you know, tomorrow just out of nowhere cut off your their business relationship. Barrad goes to a second client. Okay, one client out. How much do you want? You know, actually, we're good too. Third client, we're good too. We don't want anything. He said, what's going on here? All of a sudden, I lost all of my clients. How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to survive? They said that there was a person by the name of Urwa from Taif. He came and gave us a better price. Right? So now Barrad takes his whole bankruptcy and puts it on the head of Urwatul Rihal. During a business trip, there was Barrad, and Barrad meets a man and he says, you know, what kind of business do you do? Oh, I sell clothes. I'm a cloth merchant. Barrad says, well, I'm a cloth merchant as well. Where are you based out of? I'm based out of Taif. Oh, what's your name? Urwa. Wait, you're Urwa from Taif? Yeah. Have you started doing business in Mecca? Yeah, you know, I recently got a whole bunch of clients. There was some other person that was selling the product for much higher. I undercut him and I took all of his clients. Barrad said, that person that you undercutted was me, and you took all of my business. Barrad pulled out his sword, killed Urwa. Now, first off, this murder should not have happened. Second, that this murder happened in the sacred months. The Quraysh believed in the sacred months. The Ashhar al-Hurum, they believed in the sacred months, and this first murder happened in the Ashhar al-Hurum. The third thing, when the people of Taif found out about this, they came and they said to the people of Quraysh, you know, this is not going to work, let's go to war. And the people of Mecca, instead of saying, you want to stop, let's come to terms, let's talk about this. You know, if you want blood money, we can give you blood money. Hey, you want Barrad, we'll give you Barrad. Let's not go to war. But Quraysh said that you want to step up to us? You want to go to war? Let's go to war. And this war lasted for 5 years. Tension between both cities. Whenever a caravan from Mecca would pass by Taif, it would be hijacked. Whenever people would walk from Taif to Mecca or past Mecca, they'll be killed. For 5 years, this tension between the both cities lasted, and of course, this was a very negative image in Prophet's eyes. This 5 year war, from these 5 years, only 5 days they were actually on the battlefield. The tension lasted for 5 years, but from those 5 years, they only came to the battlefield for 5 days. On the first 2 days, the Prophet ﷺ did not take part. However, on the third day, the uncles of Rasulullah ﷺ said, Muhammad, our whole town, the whole of Quraysh, the whole of Mecca is participating in this war. You have to come with us as well. The Prophet ﷺ says, I don't find this appropriate. Everything about this war is wrong. That murder should not have happened. It happened the wrong ones. You know, Taif should not have came to Mecca, and Mecca should have came to terms. Everything about this war is wrong. But however, on the third day, Rasulullah ﷺ participated in the battle, and the Prophet ﷺ says that on the third day when I participated in the battle, I did not fight anybody, I didn't hurt anybody. But my job in the battle was, I was a scavenger. The people of Taif were known for their archery. They were very good archers. And not only were they very accurate, but they did it in a very systematic ways, with different ranks. This rank would fire at this time, and while they're reloading this rank would fire. They did it in a very systematic fashion. And the Prophet ﷺ, his job was to go around the battlefield and look for arrows that were still serviceable, that were still usable. And the Prophet ﷺ would take the arrow and go to his uncles and give the arrow to them. After the fifth day, both sides understood that, look, we're losing way too many lives here. And all of this over what? Personal egos? All of this over what? One person getting killed? And they actually came to terms after the fifth day. But again, this was the first exposure of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the point that's very important to understand, this was the first exposure to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it came to war. It was a very negative exposure, and you know, because of this, wherever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could avoid war, he avoided it. He stayed away from it. For example, the Battle of Tabuk. The Battle of Tabuk actually never took place. Right? Wherever the Rasulullah ﷺ could avoid it, he avoided it. And the battles that actually took place, they were mostly defensive battles, where the Muslims were being attacked, and Rasulullah ﷺ and the Muslims were defending themselves. Badr, defensive battle. Uhud, defensive battle. Khandaq, defensive battle. So we see that majority of Rasulullah ﷺ battles were defensive battles, and even then, the night of the battle, and even throughout the battle, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he spent his time with his hands up in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He spent his time in sajda, that, oh Allah, protect our people. Oh Allah, save us. Oh Allah, if we were to die today, then who would call out and who would call people to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So from this we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a lot of people will say, how come there are so many battles in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Na'udhu billah, was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam blood hungry? Was he thirsty for blood? And of course we see that no, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not. Why? Because even his first exposure was a very negative exposure. Inshallah, next week we'll talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a businessman, and before that we'll talk about a unique oath that takes place in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Jazakallahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.